Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. Matthew, chapter number 9. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I had rarely necessarily does this happen, but immediately after last Wednesday night, I just knew what I was going to preach tonight. And then on Sunday night, from a different passage of Scripture, our guest preacher preached about the same message. And so after having Brother Petrie dock his support a few dollars a month, and I figured, well, it must have been for me. I must have needed that. But so here we are, Matthew chapter number 9. Sounds like you've had a time to find your places in the Scripture. We're going to read one verse here to begin with this evening. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Dear Lord, help us tonight as we open the Word of God together. Please take it and work it in our hearts and get our attention this evening to where we pay attention to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to give you a pop quiz this evening and say, what passage of Scripture do we often refer to as the Hall of Faith? I think probably many of you would get that correct. It's Hebrews chapter number 11. And it's a great book. It talks about great things that were done by faith and by different characters all from the Old Testament. And it's a great emphasis of how God worked through those great characters through faith. Well, Matthew chapter number 9, in a lot of ways, is kind of another hall of faith. And I don't know, I kind of like it because we don't know as much about a lot of the people in Matthew chapter 9 as we do about Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of them are just what we would say common, ordinary folk, and it's by faith that Jesus does work in their life. Let me show you what I mean here as we get going here this evening. In verses 1 through 8, there's an example of a man. It's a famous story where Jesus was teaching in a house, and there was so many people in the house. There was a man that was sick. They couldn't get him. He was sick of the palsy. They couldn't get him into the house, and so his friends brought him up on the roof, and they took the roof apart, and they let him down. And here is what Jesus said in verse number 2. It says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so there we see we see saving faith exemplified. This man, I always think it's a neat story. I'm not going to preach on it tonight, but when you look at it and you compare it to the book of Mark and all the events there, this man was brought to Jesus sick on his bed, but he had genuine faith. And the first thing Jesus dealt with was not his physical condition, but his real problem, which was the sin condition. And because of his faith, he was granted forgiveness of sin. I'm glad for the song tonight, reminding us that Jesus died for me. He died in my place. And so when I trusted in him as Savior, that salvation, that righteousness of Christ was imputed to my account. And it was declared, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," not based on any good work that I had done, not based on any amount of money that I had given, but just simply based on the fact that I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see saving faith exemplified there. In verse number 9, which we read, we see an example of someone taking a step of faith. We'll come back to that in just a moment. In verses 18 through 26, we see two examples of desperate faith. There's two people that are talked about in verses 18 through 26. One is a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, and he comes to Jesus. His little girl was sick. While Jesus was on the way to his house, he is met by a throng of people, and it no doubt slowed them down in their journey. He was not able to move quickly. And in that crowd was a woman who was desperately ill. And she was so ill, she thought, if I could just touch his garment, than I could possibly be made whole. And she did. And then the Lord addressed her. Verse 22, look at what it says. It says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. In desperation, she went to the Lord. And you know what? She got help. Well, unfortunately, because of the throng and because of the series of circumstances, I say unfortunately from our side, during that time, Jairus got word that his daughter had passed away. And so they even said, don't worry, don't bother Jesus, you know, but Jesus continued on. And if you compare this with Mark chapter 5, where it tells us the same story, Jesus said to Jairus, he says, be not afraid, only believe. And you know what? Jesus went into that house, and that little girl, that time of desperation in that family, by faith, Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. So there we see the faith. We see it again. Comes up again, verses 27 through 29. Jesus is met by two blind men. And I would say this is delivering faith. They come to him and they said unto him, they were blind, and their call out to Jesus in verse 27 was, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Now, that's kind of a interesting statement to make. Mercy is something that we get delivered. That's God delivering us from something that we deserve. These men were blind. I mean, I don't know anybody that would look at them and go, boy, you deserve this. But they weren't looking at themselves as being worthy of anything. They were just asking the Lord, could you please deliver us from the circumstance that we are in? And you know what? He did. And in verse 29, he says, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto thee. So you see over and over again in Matthew chapter 9, we're introduced to people who believed, who trusted in the Lord, and in doing so, the Lord did a great work in their life. But we must mention too that in the midst of all this faith, there was also opposition. In verse 11, the Pharisees, when they saw it, what did they see? Well, Jesus had called Matthew in Matthew 9. Well, again, we're coming back to that point. And they called him he called him to follow. And when Matthew got up and followed Jesus, they went and had a great feast in Matthew's house. Matthew was a publican, and he had his friends there, and the publicans and the sinners were there. And there were the Pharisees. In verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? We see them questioning him. They were questioning what Matthew was doing as he took a step of faith. And then in verse 34, right, we are told about Jesus healing a man that was possessed with the devil. But in verse 34, the Pharisees again said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. So, right, isn't that exactly how it works? When faith and there's all these victories that faith brings about, people are getting saved, people are taking steps of faith, people are being delivered by faith, the Lord is working by faith as He said He would do. In the middle of all that, there's always something to distract from it. In this case, it was the Pharisees. Oh, what's he doing? Eating with publicans and sinners. Oh, look at him. He's not real. His power is not real. He is casting out devils by the prince of devils. Friend, you can be guaranteed for sure that if the Lord starts working in your life, two things will happen. It will be because of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. And two, there will be opposition that Satan sends your way. It will always happen. You get things going, I mean, you see it in church, I mean, you get things going and the Lord's blessing, and you know what? There's opposition somewhere. You'll see it in your family. You'll take a step, say, all right, I'm going to obey God here. We're going to do something here. And you get a sense of the blessing. You know it's the right thing. You know. And as sure as I'm standing here this evening, the tempter, Satan, will send somebody along the way or something along the way to be a distraction and to be a detriment to what is taking place. All he did in this chapter was try to obstruct the great things that were happening by faith. You can be assured that it'll happen. But in the midst of all this, you go to verse number 9. I mentioned this verse a few weeks ago. It was something that really I looked through. Best of my records, I have never preached on it from here, but it was a verse that really affected me and helped me when I was a younger believer. I used to worry. I used to get concerned about how do you know what the will of the Lord is? How do you know what to do? And Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9 changed it all. And it said, it helped me with the worry. Not that I don't still deal with it, but it helped me with it. It says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. What did Matthew do here? He just took a step of faith. And you know what? The Christian life, talk about walking with the Lord. We talk about our walk with the Lord. You know what the Christian life is? It's believers taking steps of faith. And that's what Matthew did here. I want to look at this tonight for just a few minutes. Make some application out of it. Maybe something that'll help you. There might be a believer in here tonight. There might be somebody that's never believed. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you need to be like the man they let down from the roof. You need to exercise saving faith. And in a Wednesday night crowd, though, I would imagine most in here have exercised saving faith. And there might be somebody here tonight that is struggling with a step of faith that you need to take. Learn from the example of Matthew. Well, what can we learn from Matthew? Here, first of all, I think we see when we look at Matthew 9 and verse 9, we see that when Matthew did this, so Jesus, imagine the story for a moment. Jesus is going by. Matthew is sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. We're get reminded of that. I got an email. You know, you get emails from everywhere. I don't know how they all get your email address, but you get emails reminding me to contribute to an IRA by April the 15th to get credit for it. You know, and all this stuff. We're at tax time. It's right around the corner. Do your taxes. And so we're reminded of that. And that's what Matthew was. He was part of the IRS of the day. And here he is sitting there, and along comes Jesus. No doubt he had heard something of him, but along comes Jesus, and he disrupts everything about Matthew's life. He goes to him, and he says, with two words, follow me. And then the Bible says, it is simply as this, and he arose and followed him. You know your days will be spent in the will of the Lord if you follow the pattern of Matthew here. And so we see here from this that his step of faith was a step of following. That's where it would begin. It wasn't a step to the fantastic. Now, would Matthew do some fantastic things? Sure. He would walk on the water. He would see Jesus walk on the water. He would help feed 5,000 people at one time. I mean, you remember the disciples were very closely involved with that. He would witness Jesus raising the dead, and he would see the sick healed, and we're reading this evening from a book of the Bible that bears his name because God would use him to write one of the four accounts of his time here on earth. But he didn't tell Matthew about any of that at the receipt of customs. You know why? I think Matthew probably would have stayed sitting right where he was at. Because on that day, I doubt seriously that Matthew was ready to write Scripture. I doubt Matthew was ready to be in a boat where a storm would come and they would fear for their lives and Jesus would come walking on the water, or be in a boat and a storm come and Jesus asleep in the ship and then rebuke the wind and the waves. I doubt at that point that Matthew was ready to handle all of those things. But at this point, it wasn't his job to worry about those things. It was for him to simply answer the call of the Savior to follow him. You know, you talk about discipleship, and I'm for it. Pastor Townsley, if you're interested, he's teaching a class every Sunday morning for the next few weeks geared towards new or young believers. And it's a class that helps take you through the basic foundations of the Scripture. And that's a great thing. I'm for it. We do that sometimes one-on-one. We've got a little booklet that I like to use. It's simple. It's basic. And I'm for all that. But you know, if a believer gets saved tonight, if someone gets saved tonight that's not saved, and they determine, I'm going to just follow Jesus from now on out, you know what? They will get discipled exactly just from following Jesus. You follow Him, you know where He leads you. He leads you to church. Hear the Word of God preach. He leads you to the Word of God. You read it. You learn from it. You grow. And it takes time. But you see, Matthew here was not called to the fantastic. He was called to be faithful. He was called to simply get up from where he was at, be willing to disrupt his current circumstances, and take a step of faith and follow Jesus. Matthew, it says he just obeyed. He just did it. You know, we couldn't handle. Think about those of you who've been saved in here any length of time, where you have followed the Lord for any period of your life. Think about the things that the Lord has led you through. And if you knew about them at the moment you decided to follow Him, you probably would have run away crying and screaming about it. I mean, if when I was a teenager, God had said to me, go to New England. I'll be honest, I didn't even know what that was when I was a teenager. Because of sports, I knew about the New England Patriots, but I could not, I'm not lying to you, I couldn't have told you what that meant as a kid. I didn't know what that meant. My wife from New York, married a gal from New York, grew up in Western North Carolina. I mean, we're in the mountains of Western North Carolina. It's not like New England. I mean, you may not have figured that out by now, but it's not like New England. And here I am. I wouldn't even know what it was. The closest I ever, until college, the closest I ever came to being in the true North, above the Mason-Dixon line, was I landed in an airport in Baltimore to get on an airplane to fly over it all to go to Iceland. That was as close as I got until I was in college. And then when I look back and I think, how in the world does that happen? How in the world does that take place? It all just simply goes back to a time where you decide, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm just going to follow Jesus. And I'm sure there's plenty in here that have made that decision at points in your life. But we got to be reminded of it, because you know what? We can get going to doing what we normally do, just rolling right along with how life is. And we can look around and remember, you know what? There was a time I used to follow Him. But you know what? It's been a long time since I've taken a step of faith. You see, the call here was not a call to the fantastic. It was a call to simply follow. That's Jesus's plea. When He called the disciples, we know this. It's famously said this way. Jesus said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say to them, go fishing for men. He said, you follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. It started with that step of faith. So I want to be a soul winner. Start following Jesus. He'll make you one. So I want to serve the Lord. Start following Jesus. He'll lead you to service. See, it was a call to follow. It was a step to follow. Second thing, second thought. It was a step of focus. Now, I like comparing, and I would encourage you to do this. When you are studying the Bible, you study, you know, compare it, especially these first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of times God gives us parallel accounts to these stories, and it's neat to compare them because there are different details given in each one, and there are different things left out of each one. And I think when you sit and ponder and meditate, often you can find purpose to the things that were there that are included in one and not the other. You can also find purpose in things that are left out of one that are included in another. I said all that to say this. When you read Luke's account of this, it includes a detail that Matthew skips over. Now, I think it's interesting because Matthew, you would think he would know his own personal testimony better than anyone. But he writes it this way. He came by. It's actually more simple than Luke even gives it. He said, follow me, and he arose and followed him. That's how simply Matthew puts it. Luke, though, gives an additional detail in the book of Luke chapter 5 and verse 28. It's the same setting, the Matthew there, receiving the customs, he's there. And here is what Luke says. Jesus calls him to follow. He follows him, and here's what Luke says. Luke 5:28, it says, and he left all, arose up, and followed him. Matthew doesn't say anything about what he left. Matthew only says something about who he's following. Luke looks at the story, and he looks at the scenario, and probably marvels going, wow, look at what that guy left behind to follow Jesus. But Matthew sat there, and he recorded it this way. He didn't record anything about what he left behind. He recorded everything about who he was following. The point that I'm trying to make is this, that he left that part out. It might just be that Matthew was so focused on what he was gaining that he forgot all about what he was leaving behind. A lot of times what keeps us from taking a step of faith that we need to take, it's what we fear we are leaving behind. But if we will, like Matthew, focus on what we are gaining, then what we are leaving behind will suddenly start to lose its pull. Matthew simply said he arose and followed him. Luke, though, almost, you can almost hear the marvel. Wow, he left all in order to do that. I think about Pastor Townsley's testimony he's given in many times, talking about how much he loved basketball and how much it was a big part of getting him even to the college he went to, where he would hear the preaching of the gospel, get saved, surrender, and how that the next year he just forgot to go out for the basketball team. It's amazing how the things that seem so prominent to us become so little and become so minimal when we start taking steps of faith and we decide, I am going to follow Jesus no matter what. It caused Matthew to focus on him and lose focus on the things that he left behind. Matthew, even his focus on his acquaintances changed it. And we're not going to read it all for time's sake, but verses 10 through 15 of Matthew 9 record what happened next, which is Matthew had a get together at his house. He had all of his friends come over. So listen, I don't know how it would have gone or went, but I mean, this seems to have been a fairly life-changing moment in Matthew's life, and perhaps it was something of, hey, gentlemen, I want to tell you about some life changes that I've made, and I want to introduce you to the one who is the reason for why I am making them. You see, his focus on his things changed, but also his focus on his friends changed when he decided to follow Jesus. And when you compare and you compare the accounts of what happened, we know the old Pharisees were all uptight. Why is the Lord eating with sinners and all that? Why is he doing that? But you know, when you read what happens next, the Bible tells us that a lot of Matthew's friends became disciples. Now, Matthew was called to a unique spot. He would be an apostle. Now, we're not going to get into what that entails, but he was called to something unique there. A disciple, though, could be anybody that followed Jesus. And the indication that I get when I read the scripture is that Matthew actually had an immediate and a big impact on his friends, because instead of just being one of them, he was now pointing them to the one that he was following. He made a decision that day. That, you know what, following Jesus, taking this step of faith, is more important than even the earthly relationships that I have and maintain here on this earth. It's more important than the stuff that I have, but it's also even more important than the human relationships. You could go on in the Bible, the Lord would tell his disciples later in the book of Luke, chapter, I think it's 14, records this, about the cost of discipleship, and he says, If you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your own life also. And he's, of course, talking about there in a comparative sense, you have to choose me over them. And you know, sometimes it's a hindrance the things of the world hinder us from fully following, from taking that step of faith. It was a step to follow. It was a step of following. It was also a step of focus. And the third thought that I want to draw out of this account here is it was a step through fear. Now you say the word fear is used here, I agree with that, but I want you to use your imagination for a second. Put yourself in Matthew's shoes, maybe put yourself next to him at the receipt of customs. He was taken care of. We know he had a house, the Bible tells us that, or at least he had a place to host this event. He perhaps had some wealth, he maybe even had a family. In that situation, you think about what Jesus asked him to do there, wouldn't you have questions of fear in your mind at the moment? We know there are plenty of situations where people in Scripture, it's very clear that they had a step of faith, but it involved overcoming fear. And you know, if we're not careful, that barrier of fear, for whatever it might be, fear of what friends think, fear of the stuff we might leave behind, fear of whatever it might be, that fear becomes a barrier that keeps us from taking the step that the Lord wants us to take. I've had times in my life, it's something we deal with all the time, I've had times in my life personally where it's like, all right, in my heart of hearts, you know, and let me just pause there. You know, when I'm honest with myself, when I'm just honest, I don't know that there's ever been a time where I didn't genuinely know what the Lord wanted me to do as a believer. The problem is all the things that get clouded on top of it that I have to get out of the way to really admit what the Lord wants me to do. Now, that's just me. But usually, we got all the reasons about why we shouldn't take that step of faith, and they're all clouded up, and they're all piled up, and it boils down to fear at some point. There's some fear there. But deep down inside, we know what we're supposed to do. And that fear is like a barrier. And it provides all the excuses. And it provides all the reasons not to. When Jesus is just standing there going, if you just follow me, we'll take care of all this. And so Matthew, he had to step through that fear. It was a step of faith. But he had to be willing to lay that fear aside or whatever. He had to step through it. Maybe he was at such a high point here in his life to where the fear didn't matter that much. But that happens sometimes. Well, boy, you're just on fire for the Lord. And you know, boy, we're just charging forward. We're going ahead. And that can be the case sometimes. But often, the steps that the Lord asks us to take, it's the fear that keeps us from taking that step. But friend, that's what faith does. It sees through the fear. It focuses on the Savior. And it puts everything else in the right perspective. Matthew would follow him. If history is any true indicator, Matthew would follow Jesus right to the day of his very death. I see no reason from the Bible or history to think anything else other than Matthew stayed true to the track that he started on that day, and he never would have known what it would lead him to and what it would lead him through, but it would lead him to and it would lead him through all of it as he followed the Lord. Satan uses the tool of fear to keep from taking steps of faith. Steps of obedience through faith often bring these fears of estrangement, of personal loss, what will happen, all these things. But remember, you focus on the following, don't focus on the fear. You look through all of the events of Matthew chapter 9. I like this chapter for a lot of reasons. It's all these normal people. What I mean by that, it's not Abraham. It's not Isaac. It's a ruler of the synagogue. It's an unnamed blind person. It's an unnamed lady with a sickness. And it's an unnamed man being let down from the ceiling. And we see all these normal people that are healed or that are helped just simply by taking the step of faith that they needed to take to please the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody here that needs to take a step. There's a young man supposed to be baptized Sunday night. You know what? That's a step of faith. It doesn't save you. Already saved, right? But God commands that. It's what you ought to do. So he took a step of faith. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's a witness you need to give. Maybe there's somebody at your job that you need to witness to. You know what? That's a step of faith. It's a tough thing. It's a step of faith. Maybe it's thinking about the missions conference coming up and maybe being challenged to give. I mean, I was just joking around about Brother Barkowski, but I appreciated my mom didn't have service at their church. They had a special thing in the afternoon last week, so she watched that service and she was talking about it. And she goes, man, he's pretty excited. Yeah, that's good. I like my mission dollars going that to somebody that's excited. And maybe the Lord's challenged you thinking about looking into this thing of giving to missions and he's speaking to your heart about it. Listen, it's a step of faith. Maybe it's as simple as starting with tithing. It's a step of faith. I mean, it's a step of faith. All these things are steps of faith. But as we take them, we find out the things that we invent to create fear and that creates fear, that when we take those steps, it focuses on the right thing and the Lord's able to do the mighty work. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.